The lesson text that Blaine has chosen for this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 18 and 19. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 809. I will be reading from the New King James. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men."
If you will, please have your Bibles open to where Larry just read for us in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we will get to that passage in just a moment. Before we get into the lesson, I just want to say one more thing about Larry and Jamie and the whole family. I know many of us today are touched and humbled and impressed by their presence with us, but especially over the years, if you know Larry, you're probably not surprised. And I commend him and all the family for that example. And as earlier this morning, before we all gathered together, I received a message saying that the family was going to be here. And it brought to my mind the example of David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. On that occasion, his newborn child was sick. Things did not look good as far as the child's outcome, but David committed himself to fasting and praying for the child's life. And I just want to read this. 2 Samuel 12:19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then David says this, "I shall go to him." And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, which we just remembered through the taking of the Lord's Supper, even in moments of grief and sadness like this, we live with hope. We live with anticipation. We know that those that we have lost have gone on to be with the Lord. We cannot bring them back to us, but we can go to them. And because of that, we rejoice in our Lord. And I know that's one of many reasons why Larry and the family are with us today. And they've meant a lot to us, and I know they will continue to mean a lot to us. And I encourage us to give our best to them as well. But we appreciate your all's example today. I also just want to mention a couple brief announcements. One, there's going to be a brief prison ministry meeting at the end of this worship service that Tim Thompson has been leading. And so if you're interested in that or would like to know more about that, it is a correspondence ministry. There will be a brief meeting after our worship service concludes. And also just one other quick reminder. Our retreat is coming up. Next Sunday is the deadline to register for that, so please be getting your registration forms into us if you've not done so already. One other thing I want to highlight, and this is in the newsletter. This is the beginning of a new quarter. Our new Bible classes have begun. And if you've not been a part of our Bible classes or your children haven't been a part of our Bible classes on a regular basis, I really want to encourage you. This time of year, it's not the beginning of a new year, but it's the beginning of a new school year. The weather is hopefully changing soon. Hasn't quite yet. But a lot of times this time of year is an opportunity to sort of reset your schedules and your cycles and get back into good habits and patterns. And one thing I shared recently with one of our Bible classes is a recent study I came across that showed one of, if not the best thing, and the study that I read said the best thing that you can do for your spiritual health, your spiritual growth, and your spiritual strength in the Lord is to be actively engaged, not just with your church, but be actively engaged in Bible study. And one of the opportunities you have to do that is when we come together and have Bible classes. It serves our youth well, but it serves us as adults well. And this past Wednesday night, in our adult auditorium Bible class, one thing that we talked about, we're doing a series that we've just started on the life of Peter and how Peter developed as a disciple through his experiences with Jesus. And so we looked at John chapter 1, the very first time it seems that Peter, through his brother Andrew, is introduced to Jesus. And one of the things that we talked about, a good question was asked, and we'll talk more about this coming Wednesday. You get to Matthew chapter 4. If you were to just open the New Testament, you would start at Matthew because that's the order that the books come in. And you get to this passage we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 4, and all of a sudden, you know, we know who Jesus is today. We know his significance. We know his mission. We know everything that was about to happen in his life as we read the Gospel of Matthew. But if you just read it as a work of literature, you get to Matthew chapter 4, and this man, Jesus, suddenly stumbles across Peter and says, "Come follow me." And Peter does. And a lot of times when people read that, it's like, you know, what's this all about? This seems so strange. And one of the questions that was asked, it's a common question, and even one that I've had throughout my life as a Bible student, is like, you know, why did Peter just, you know, seemingly not knowing who Jesus of Nazareth is, just leave everything behind, leave his fishing business, his family, and other people, his life in Capernaum there at the time? Why does he just follow Jesus out of the blue? Because you and I, if a random person walked up to us in our workplace or on the street or in the grocery store this week and says, "Hey, why don't you come follow me?" We'd say, "I don't even know who you are. This is a ridiculous thing to follow somebody that I don't know." But in our study this past week, we learned in John chapter 1 is where Peter first meets Jesus, and that is in Bethany across the Jordan, which would be in the southern region of Judea, closer to Jerusalem. And when you get to Matthew chapter 4, that's not where they are. They're around the Sea of Galilee. And so when you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and this is where Bible study can be so helpful in us understanding these things, you put all of these narratives of the life of Jesus together, you realize when Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this isn't Peter's first interaction with Jesus. Peter has had enough time and opportunity and experiences and interactions to realize this is somebody worth following. And this isn't just somebody worth following for a moment or two, for a day or two. This is somebody worth the full devotion of my life. Peter's going to come to that realization over time. And so I share that to say when we come to this passage, Peter's not being possessed. He's not in a trance. He hasn't lost his sense of free will. Jesus gives him an invitation. Today I want to talk about that invitation. I want to break it down in just this one sentence where he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to start a series today called Gone Fishing. Now, some of you sitting in here this morning know a whole lot more about fishing than I do. Next week, we'll talk more about the actual act. Carson, he says, "I know more about fishing than you, Blaine." He's already raising his hand at me. Maybe next week you can tell me some things that I need to talk about next week. But today, I want to start by just talking about this invitation Jesus makes. And look at how it fits into our theme this year of "Come Follow Me," our theme of discipleship. What does it mean for those of us who are followers, who are disciples of Jesus Christ? What does this phrase entail? How do we take this and put it into practice in our own lives? Well, I think it helps by beginning by breaking down this phrase, this invitation itself. Let's start by just these two words, "follow me." Jesus says again in verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This will not be the first and only time. This is the first time in Matthew, but won't be the only time in the Gospels that we will see Jesus approaching somebody, and sometimes somebody approaching Jesus and saying, "Here I am to follow you." And Jesus many times will say, "Well, here's what you need to know what following me looks like." And here when Jesus invites Peter, Andrew, James, and John to this idea of following him, it's really an intensive 3-year course in all things God. Jesus, as he's going to be going about his life, and sometimes I call this the exciting activities of everyday life. Everyday life sometimes isn't all that exciting. But Jesus is going to show those who are willing to follow him on a regular basis, this is what it looks like to participate in real life when you do it through the eyes of God. When you do it with God as front and center of your life, this is how you conduct yourself. And if God were here on earth, as he is in the life of Jesus, if God were here on earth, this is how he does business. And he's calling you and me to conduct ourselves after his example. Now, this is not a Bible class. I'm not talking about what I'm doing right now. I'm talking about what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing in Matthew 4 and what Jesus is doing in all of the Gospels, this is not a Bible class, although the Bible is taught. Jesus, as he goes about his life and has his disciples, and not just these four men, but others as well, as he has these men follow him, he will teach the Bible. He will cite Scripture. He will take examples from their Bible, which we call the Old Testament. He will take examples from the Old Testament and put them into application into their everyday experiences to help them see, here's how the Word of God can transform you and here's how it can direct you in your life. But this is not a Bible class. This is a life of discipleship. And the reason why I highlight this, and I'll say more about this tonight as well in our lesson, but the reason why I highlight this is because sometimes the way Jesus presents spiritual growth and the way that we think about spiritual growth, they don't always fit together. Sometimes, if we're not careful, modern day Christians, if we're not careful, we can think of spiritual growth as, I just need to study and understand my Bible more. Now, I've just talked about Bible study, and I've just said encouraging things about being here four times when we can study the Bible together. But let's not make this mistake of replacing real discipleship with just intellectual knowledge. Jesus teaches God's Word as he goes throughout life. But what does he want more than anything else for his followers? To live this stuff out. To put it into practice. And if I have a head full of knowledge, even if that is Bible knowledge, if I can answer all of the most trivial questions that come from God's Word, but it hasn't changed my life, I have not done this. I have not followed him. I've become a good Bible student. I maybe have become a scholar. Some people might look to me and say, you know, Blaine, he knows more about the Bible than anybody I've ever met. Well, fantastic. Now, what's that doing for his life? Yes, Jesus wanted Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and every other disciple to know God's Word better, but not just for the sake of knowing God's Word. He wanted them to know God. And in knowing God, he's going to say, follow me. Follow me. And if you want to see the world the way God does, then let me lead you throughout your day-to-day life. And the same is true for us today. If we want to see life and the world and even ourselves the way God does, now we don't have the opportunity to have Jesus physically out in front of us, leading us every step of our way as we go into the world this week. But does that mean Jesus isn't leading us? I hope not. I hope we can say Jesus still leads us. We are still following him, and we are allowing the way he does things and the way he sees things to change the way I do things and to change the way I see things. I sometimes wonder if Jesus looks at me the way I look at my kids. Ava and Harper and Bo. Sometimes we, they're looking at me right now. Sometimes we will be in a public place, or sometimes we'll be at the park, and I will start walking or I'll start doing an activity, and I just assume what? That they are following me. And I look behind and guess what? They're not there. And I wonder, where have my kids gone? Or why aren't they following me? You ever wonder if Jesus feels the same way about us? That Jesus is wanting to take us in certain directions or lead us down certain paths, and we say, you know, that follow me thing, let's not take that too literally. It's good on Sundays. It's good when life gets in a pinch. But right now, I just want to go down my own path, Jesus. When we say, one of the things we've been saying this year is that discipleship is living with, living like, and living for the Lord. Well, this is what we mean when we say living with the Lord, is that He leads us. Wherever we go, we allow Him to be out in front. But here's the catch. Some Christians realize that if they follow Jesus too closely, then the next thing is going to happen. And maybe that's why we don't do it. Because the next thing Jesus says is, I will make you. I will make you. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to be prepared for changes to follow. And when Jesus says, I will make you, He's just telling Peter, Andrew, James, and John right here in Matthew chapter 4. He's saying, where you are right now, be prepared for change to follow. He doesn't specify all of the changes. We'll get to one of them in a moment. But He says, I will make you. He says, follow me and I will make you. And so that tells me if I follow Jesus, who I am and where I am right now is going to take me somewhere different, is going to cause me to be someone different. And the reality is, a lot of religious people and a lot of Christians, conceptually, we like the concept of following Jesus until we realize that following Jesus will change us. This is not an optional statement. This is not a semi-conditional statement. This is a promise. Follow me and I will make you. And that's why a lot of times when people would approach Jesus and say, I'm ready to follow you. A few chapters later in Matthew chapter 8, He says, listen, the Son of Man, He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. You want to follow me? You need to know that this comes with certain terms and conditions. I'm not here trying to deceive you or fool you. If you want to follow me, it's going to be a different life than what you were living all by yourself. You can turn over to Matthew chapter 16, a passage we've looked at several times this year as we consider discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What's Jesus saying here? If you want to follow me, by the way, in Luke's account of that passage, it says, take up your cross daily. You want to follow me? That's great. But things are going to be different. Life is going to change. You are going to be transformed. And when Jesus says, I will make you, you know what else that tells me? I'm not in control anymore. And that's the scary thing about discipleship. Jesus does not say, follow me, and you will begin to change yourself. That's not what He says. He doesn't say, follow me, and you will make this happen in your own life. That's what a lot of self-help gurus tell people today. Do these things, and you get to change and transform yourself. That's not the way it works when you follow Christ. He says, follow me, and I'm going to do something. You make the decision to follow me, and then I'm going to follow through with my part. I will make you. And the reality is that's very scary. Because all of a sudden you've lost control. And we don't like as human beings, we don't like to give up control. We don't like to surrender. Even sometimes when surrendering ourselves is surrendering to God Himself. Some people want to keep control over their lives. Some people want to say, Jesus, let me just control everything. Let me make all the decisions I want to make. And then as soon as I get in a pickle, then you come and do what you want to do. Or what I need you to do, really. So let me make all the decisions, and then you get me out of trouble when the trouble presents itself. Some people want to keep doing the same things over and over again, but then they expect Jesus to change the results. And I'm not here to make light of what it means to be saved. And I'm not here to make light of what heaven entails. But whether you're a Christian in here and you've been a disciple for decades, or maybe you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking about becoming a follower, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to make something very clear. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just about being saved when Jesus returns, although He promises that for us. And it's not just about finding ourselves in heaven, although if we follow Him, guess what? That's where He is, and that's where we will find ourselves. Following Jesus is about saying, I'm going to follow Him today. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I've got everything figured out. Doesn't make me good enough. But it says, I'm going to commit myself to Jesus Christ because I know that His way is the best way. I know He is the true life. And yes, if I follow Him, I will be saved. And heaven will be my home. But following Him is not about, you know, I'm going to hold on to Jesus half-heartedly over here. And then all of a sudden, when I get to the end of life, or when things don't look good, also I'm going to say, you know what? Jesus saved me. It's about saying, Jesus, make me into what You would have me to be today, right now, and every day. Jesus makes that promise here. I will make you. So what does He say He's going to make us into? Well, Matthew chapter 4, He says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. That's why this series is called Gone Fishing. If you will, advance to the next slide, please. Jesus says, if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. Before we specifically get into that, if you follow someone or something close enough and long enough, you know what you will find? You will be changed and transformed into that person or into that thing. Now, that's really just a common sense principle, isn't it? If I give my time and my thoughts and my attention and my emotion and maybe even my money, if I give all that stuff to a certain cause or to a certain person or to something that interests me, that thing will begin to consume more of me than it did previously. That happens with all things in life. Jesus Himself lays out that principle. You'll turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. In Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be what? He will be like his teacher. Now, Jesus is not the first person to discover that principle. We've probably realized that since the beginning of time. You follow someone, you study under someone, you become a disciple of someone or something, you do it close enough for long enough, guess what you're going to become like? Whoever or whatever that thing is that's training you or that you are following. In Jesus' day and time, one of the reasons why we assume Jesus was a carpenter is because in the first century, if you were a young man, you pretty much followed in your father's footsteps. You became a disciple or an apprentice. That's a word we might be more familiar with. But you would watch your father, and if he was a carpenter like Joseph, you would be around him long enough, you would be close enough to him, you'd be like, you know what, you hang out with carpenters long enough, you're going to learn some things about carpentry. You'll be trained to be a carpenter yourself. If your father is a farmer, you go into the field, you watch what he does day after day after day, and as you get older, you begin to help him, guess what you'll soon become? You're going to become a farmer. What about for Peter, Andrew, James, and John? It's obvious back in Matthew chapter 4 that this is a family enterprise. And in verse 22, they leave their boat, especially James and John, and they leave their father, who's a fisherman. How do you think they became fishermen themselves? Because they watched Dad. They followed in his steps. They stayed close enough to him for long enough that they themselves became fishermen. Why am I highlighting all this? Because Jesus, he's leading his disciples on a different kind of apprenticeship. And if you hang out with Jesus close enough for long enough, guess what that's going to transform you into? A fisherman. What? Jesus, he seemed familiar with fishing, but we don't see him spending a whole lot of time fishing. Jesus is a different kind of fisherman. He says, follow me, watch what I do, listen to what I say, consider how I interact with others. And before you know what you're going to find? That my primary business is to seek and save the lost. As Jesus puts it here, to be a fisher of men and women, of their souls. Yeah, Jesus had things that interested him in life, and Jesus did other things, but what was Jesus' primary purpose? What drove him more than anything else on this earth? It was the condition of the souls of men. And it didn't matter who they were, or where they were from, or what they had done, or even what they thought about him sometimes. He was busy seeking and saving the lost. Now, in next week's lesson, something we will look at and consider are the occasions when Jesus is doing that very thing, where Jesus is going through the exciting activities of everyday life, but he sees the world differently, and he sees other people differently. And he takes the gospel, the good news that he has brought to this earth through his life. He takes it to others. And when he does that, where do you see Peter and Andrew and James and John? Jesus is out here interacting with people, and they're just sort of back here watching for a while. They're like, what's he doing right here? What's he doing in that moment? He is discipling his disciples. He's fulfilling his promise in Matthew chapter 4. Follow me, and I'm going to turn you into something else. I'm going to change you. And for the most part, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now, occasionally, Jesus is going to send his disciples and especially the apostles and say, all right, what you've seen me do, it's your turn. Give this a try. But then he brings them back. It's almost like a training ground. This apprenticeship, every now and then you say, okay, it's your turn to be in the driver's seat, to give this a try. But by the end of Jesus' life, where do we find Peter, Andrew, James, and John? We find them ready in the book of Acts to be fishers of men and women, of their souls, themselves. The apprenticeship, in some ways, has been completed for them. They still have more training, but now it's time for them to be actively engaged. I highlight these things because I don't believe that this phrase in Matthew 4:19. In this promise that Jesus makes to his first and earliest of disciples, I don't think this phrase is just for them. I think it's for us too. And the reality is, in the modern Western world, 21st century Christianity, we begin to get uncomfortable when we think about, if I follow Jesus closely enough, he's going to change my life. And if I follow him closely enough, I might just be one of these people who starts telling other people about Jesus. Guess what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God designed things. And that is exactly what Jesus intended when he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We sometimes think about and pray about the lost people of the world, as we should. But in many ways, the real answer to that prayer, it's you and me. It begins with us following Jesus. Following him close enough to where we allow him to change us. To where we see the tremendous difference he has made in our lives in such a way that we just naturally, you know, and really sharing Jesus with others, it shouldn't just be, you know, the preacher today, he gave one of those sermons on evangelism. You know, he's just telling us, this is what I'm supposed to do. No, I don't think that's the way Peter, Andrew, James, and John felt about things. In fact, their response in Acts chapter 4 is, how can we be silent about the things that we have seen and heard with our own eyes and our own ears? For us who are followers of Jesus, if we follow him close enough for long enough, how can we keep that to ourselves when there are so many people living without him today? Follow me, he says, and I will make you, I will change you into fishers of men. Our follow this week, how we take this lesson with us. First, sometimes we just need to be honest with the Lord and pray to him that we become fishers of men and women. Or maybe that we become more bold, take greater courage, maybe become a better encourager of one another and help one another as disciples, maybe discipling each other. To take this promise of Jesus's more personally and more seriously. But I do believe it begins with prayer. And then as you go into this week and every week, think about the ways you encounter others, the ways in which you interact, and they come in varieties. There are different types of people. There's not a textbook to tell you, if you meet this kind of person, here's how you do this. That's why you begin with prayer. You pray the Lord, help me to know how to use the situations presented to me this week for your glory and honor. But as we encounter others this week, how can you take Jesus into those interactions? How can you present the gospel? Yes, by being a good example, but also with your lips, your words. How can you become a better fisher of souls? I know I need that. I feel pretty confident a lot of us need that. But to follow Jesus, it takes us to new, strange, but also exciting places. And there's nothing more exciting, and there's nothing more fulfilling than helping somebody who is outside of the Lord to come to know them, to introduce them to him, just as Andrew introduced Peter, and then to see them finally commit their life, say, I too, I want to follow Jesus. Because he is everything. And I want to give my life to him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you aren't following Jesus, the good news is that in just a few moments, you can begin that journey. Peter, Andrew, James, and John didn't know where their journey was going to take them, but they knew enough about Jesus to know, I trust him, and I know wherever he's going to lead me, it's going to be good. Might not be where I would take myself or lead myself, but on the other side, there's life, there's peace, there's joy, and there's hope. If you've never put on Jesus in baptism to have your sins washed away, to begin your life of discipleship, we hope that you make that decision this morning. And we hope that we together as disciples can help each other in that journey. But for those of us who are disciples, maybe we need to respond publicly, or maybe we need to respond to the Lord privately and ask for his help to help us in our journey as fishers. Or maybe we just need encouragement this morning and we need our church family to pray with us and to pray for us. We're here to do that. If you need to meet with one of our elders privately, they'll be available in the library after our worship. But let's follow Jesus together while we stand and sing.